And I was told before I got baptized that I'd be a Christian, everything be okay. That's not the way it works. It says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. But take cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, as I'm nearing my 82nd birthday, there's a couple of things I have learned in my experience with Jesus in the church. Number one, you're going to have trouble if you live in this world. And number two, the only way, the only solution to that trouble is Jesus Christ. It's not more insurance. It's not a better retirement plan. It's not Disneyland or Disney World or anywhere else like that. It's Jesus. And you might try a lot of other things before you get to that place. But I've learned that. So I'm not talking today about pie in the sky and whatever. We're talking about what one person said, where the rubber meets the road. The hard part of it. And we have to deal with that. Every one of us. Every born-again believer has to deal with trouble in his life. Jesus came and lived a real life in front of us. He wasn't trying to make any kind of a show. Now, he did do miracles, but there was a purpose for them too. I asked a fellow a couple of weeks ago, I said, "Well, what about you and Jesus?" He said, "Well, Mr. Clark, I was raised in church." I said, "Yeah." "Well, I was too. And the folks carried us to church when we was little, and the world started crowding in on them. And by the time I got baptized at 10 years old, they'd quit going. But I went. Don't know why, but I did. Got on up, married, had children. When I was 26, I got type 1 diabetes. Me and the Lord had a lot of conversations about that because I thought my professional career had come to a screeching halt. But I found out you just move over and do it a different way. By the time I was 30, I lost everything I had to a tornado. We had other conversations then. "What's going on, Lord?" And he finally told me, he said, "I'm doing this to you because you're so blooming hard-headed." I believe that too. But sitting in a government trailer planning to build another house and reading some spiritual material, and God did something to me, and I don't know what it was. But a few weeks later at the church we were going to, there was a red-headed missionary from Villarica, Georgia, by the name of Bob Tyson, came through one Thursday night. We were having a mission conference. And he was a really a down-to-earth kind of guy. He preached from the third chapter of Revelation. "Be ye hot or be ye cold, if ye lukewarm, I'll puke you out of my mouth," God said. And he got down between the pews and did his finger like that at everybody. This was a real personal kind of a sermon. And he said, "Do you know what that means with a Georgia hillbilly's version of it? That means either get in or get out." Now that was about as plain as I'd ever heard a preacher talk. A few days later, not being able to get that off my mind, I got in. And it's been a ride ever since. It's been a real adventure to get closer and closer and closer to Jesus all the time and still hanging on to that hand and Him pulling me through all kind of stuff. Now, we've been talking about the last few weeks about this trouble that we have as Christians and where it comes from. We talked about trouble from the world. You know, things like nut grass in your garden and mosquitoes when you're trying to enjoy the outside, and privet growing up in your fences and tearing them down. This world is under a curse, and we feel it all the time. And if you have occasion to do anything with anything in this world, you find out that it's all about rot and rust and mildew and mold. That's all a part of this world that's been cursed, and we have to learn to deal with it. But you can learn to deal with it, and you can avoid some of it and make your life a little bit easier. We talked about trouble from chastisement, and we saw in Scripture that God does chastise us. In fact of the business, he said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that he spanks every child he's got. As soon as we disobey, he does something to punish us. And we saw that that could be a sickness. It could be a trouble. It could be a bad circumstance. Or it could even be death. And God does that. And that causes part of our problem. Until we learn to obey. Now listen to this. From the world that's cursed, we can learn to get around some of that. We have to work at it, but we can. With God's chastisement, the more we learn to obey Him and not disobey Him, the least chastisement He brings to our life. So that makes our life a little easier as we learn. Then we have trouble from Satan's world. Satan and his at least 33 million demons have standing orders to try to destroy us in God's sight. Try to destroy the relationship we have with God. To keep God from being able to get any glory, because you see, He gets His glory from us. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God made it that way. He fixes it where the glory He gets is from what we do for Him. And as we do for Him, we give Him the glory. But Satan wanted the glory when he was in heaven, and he and God got in a conflict. And I can't believe that one third of the angels that were in heaven took up Satan's side with him and got kicked out of heaven with him. And angels are supposed to be known for their intelligence. That's one of their characteristics. But they wasn't smart enough to figure that out. So now they're here on the earth accusing all of us and telling God, like we saw he told Peter, Jesus told Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he can sift you like wheat." And we found out that word sift is not exactly like separating in a container with holes in it, but examining something to see if there's enough bad stuff about it, then just throw the whole thing away. That's what he wanted Jesus to do with Peter. Because, you know, Peter had his problems. And Satan tried to convince God that Peter had so many problems he wasn't going to be worth keeping anyhow. And that's what he does with us. Accusing us before God every day. Look at so-and-so. He's so sorry you'll never make anything out of him. Hoping that God will throw us away. But God's grace is greater than that. And God's not going to do that. He's not about to listen to Satan anyhow. We can cause ourselves to fall out of favor with God, but Satan can't make us. And that's the nice thing about it. He can't make us do anything. we have to choose to do it. And we have to learn, because Satan is disguised as the world, we have to learn that when the world gets us in trouble, that's Satan doing it. I mean things like buying more than you can pay for, and 22% interest, 30% interest late on credit cards, and whole mistakes we make getting ourselves in trouble with things that God knows we needed anyhow, the scripture says. But it's the world that tempts us. Satan tempts us with the world to get us to do things that will cause us to fall out of favor with God, to prove that what he said nasty about us is true. And we've got to learn to say no to Satan, because that's the only thing we can do to him. Just like Jesus said, no. And they say he's a coward. James, the brother of Jesus, said he's a coward. He's not going to stay around and mess with somebody he can't have success with. So if you'll keep saying no to Satan, he'll go on and get with somebody that won't say no. The fourth source of troubles we talked about is troubles from bad choices. We have bad choices we make, and they lead to trouble. We don't know they're going to lead to trouble, but they do. And if we can learn enough wisdom not to make bad choices, we won't have so much trouble. So in the world that ye shall have tribulation, four things, and every one of them has got a remedy to some extent. The curse of the world, the chastisement from God, the trouble from Satan, and the trouble from bad choices. Those things, if we study enough, if we learn enough of God's Word, because the answer to all of that is here in Jesus' Word, we can learn not to do the things that are going to result in our problems. Part of our blessed life that God promised us comes from good judgment, just plain good judgment, doing the right thing. That covers a lot of this that we just spoke about and what we've been talking about for the last month or so. Part of a blessed life comes from good judgment. Good judgments come from experience or some good advice. Experience comes from bad judgment. Now follow this through, because it's a puzzle kind of like. And bad judgment can be avoided by good advice. So all of us in our going about can find somebody who can give us good enough advice that we can kind of keep from making bad judgments. So there is a solution with Jesus and this book. And we looked at Proverbs and all the advice they've got in there about staying out of trouble. And we've come down to another way, probably the last way I know about to have trouble. If you want to turn to the 10th chapter of Matthew, we'll look at what it says. Because I want to share with you this, if you're turning there. Since being called as a pastor at 60 years old, the biggest problem that I have seen that people come to me with is this situation right here we're fixing to talk about. They'll talk to you about the other stuff some, yeah. But this one right here is the one that comes from deep down in their soul that involves a broken heart mainly. And this may be the source of more problems than all these others put together. I don't know. But it says in chapter 10 of Matthew, in verse 34, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now let me tell you this, and you know this is the way that I choose to operate. That word sword gives a little bit of a bad idea, because the definition of this word that was used in the Greek that they translated sword is really the word for a controversy or a dispute. So what Jesus is saying here, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring controversy. I came to bring a dispute. Verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance." That word means set apart. "I am come to set apart a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." You know exactly what I'm talking about. The biggest complaint that people bring to this preacher is that somebody they love is not doing the way they want them to do. Somebody that's kin to them, maybe a child or a brother or sister or a mother or father, are not living the kind of life that they want those loved ones to live. And they're asking, "What in the world can I do?" And it brings a great deal of distraughtness to these people. They're concerned about it all the time. They're in trouble. They have trouble. They have heartache. They can't get it off their mind. Because here's the issue. They have become a Christian, and they've been a Christian a bit, and they've learned that there is a way that you can act and do, and the choices that can be made, that you don't have to be in the kind of trouble you're in. And they were wishing that there was some way they could prove to them that they don't have to be in the trouble they've got themselves in. But you see, all of us, you know this too. The truth is, all of us got ourselves in trouble before we knew better. Hopefully it wasn't too big a trouble. Hopefully it wasn't a trouble that would last us the rest of our life. But we also, as Christians, I realize that God has kept me out of a lot of trouble that I would have got into if I'd have wanted to. I mean, I wanted to, and if I would have, I'd have been in a mess. But God took that circumstance that I found myself in to be going the other way and turned it around for me, that I didn't have anything that would last the rest of my life that would keep me from being what God wanted me to be. Verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." That's hard. That is a hard word to come out of the mouth of Jesus. because he's talking about controversy between us and the ones we love, the closest ones to us. And we wish sometimes we could explain wisdom to them. They won't listen. We wish we could get them to make better choices, but they don't. And it seems the more we talk, the worse it gets. I bet all of us have been there at one time or another. So what do? You go back to the one thing that God has given us that has more power than anything else in the whole universe. Number one is the Holy Spirit He put in us when we were born again. That is the most powerful thing in the world. And the second most powerful thing is the Spirit in us that's taking us and having us pray for other people. There are so many things that cannot be changed any other way than by praying for them. And he says in James that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, the question comes in our mind. Well, am I righteous enough, though, to have this power? Yes, you are. If you're living for Jesus, if you're just trying to live for Jesus, you're going to make mistakes. But if your intent is to live for Jesus and be the kind of person He wants you to be, then God can take this power and give it to you to change anything in the universe. I've heard it all my life that there's many, a rogue, they call it, a bad fella, that came to Jesus Christ because of a grandmother's prayer, constantly praying for these people. We have power there, folks. We don't realize how much power we have. But the fact of us being a righteous person, you see, and it says that when we believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God made us righteous. Now, we're probably still not much righteous than we were the day before, but in God's sight, that's the way He sees us. And that's what He's talking about in James when He says, your prayers can change anything in the world. We don't pray enough, people. We just don't. And here's the thing. Here's the real issue. God will put people in our mind. After a while, we get to figuring that the Holy Spirit is doing this. Because somebody will wake up one morning and think of somebody that we hadn't thought about in days, maybe weeks or months. And that's God's way of working with the Holy Spirit to let us know that we need to say a prayer for that person that day. Well, how do you know what their trouble is? You don't. But you see, it doesn't matter. Because one of God's chosen, one of God's special people, who is a righteous person, is praying for that person. And God takes that into account and changes that person. Sometimes that person even realizes what's going on and turns to Jesus Himself because of it. A lot of bad men have done that. Maybe some bad women too. I don't know. They realize that somebody was praying for them and Jesus was drawing them to Him and telling them, you need to come to Me and I'll change your life. Will it be completely without trouble? No, it won't. Because you live in the world. Because you still make some bad decision. Because Satan's after you. And God is too, now that you belong to Him. So what do you do? Well, let me say this. I can say this in confidence, that God does not want us to have anything on our mind that would keep us from being today what God needs us to be today. So if yesterday's problems or somebody else's problems or a problem with a loved one keeps us on our mind today to where we can't function as a glorified Christian with boldness, we need to get it out of our mind. Yes, but you don't understand. This is my oldest son or this is my oldest daughter. So yeah, I do understand. Sometimes you just got to put them out of your mind. Because it will keep you from being everything God wants you to be today. And that's the only requirement we have, people. Give us this day our daily bread. If God speaks to you this day, hear Him. So what I'm trying to say, God plainly says that we're only to live one day at a time. And He has built us where we can handle that without being overcome with trouble. Paul says, think not on things that are past, but press on toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Don't think about yesterday. It's gone. It's over. Learn something from what you experienced and live for today. Look for what you can do for God today. Well, what about tomorrow? You see, I've got this thing coming up and I just don't know how well I'm going to be able to handle it. Tomorrow doesn't even exist till midnight tonight. There's no reason to worry about something that is not. So you got today. And as we learn to live for one day, we can learn to handle that day. You know, you hear the world telling you, pulling at you, saying things like, well, you know, you really need to do this in your business because you know that's the way business is done. But wait a minute, it's dishonest. God can't bless something that's dishonest. So you need to run your business a little bit different than everybody else does. There are people that God tells us to stay away from. You know, one of the big things about people that I've talked to and counseled with that have been involved with drugs, the first thing they say that people who know better tell them is get away from the crowd you've been running with. You can't probably get away from them without getting away from the people that are helping you and encouraging you to be involved with it. So there's times when you have to get away from some people to do it. People got all kind of things they call fun. And when you back up and look at it really good, it's not fun at all. It's stuff that will tear you down. And Jesus is the only solution to all these bad choices that we make and things that we get involved in one way or the other, He'll pull you out of it. Now, here's the other thing. It might take a little while. He doesn't zap you and it changes in a minute. Sometimes it takes time. But He says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. And you see that Satan is behind us running everywhere we go anyhow. We get so busy we don't got time to be still and know that God is there. Because a lot of times He speaks, it's the Bible says, in a still, small voice. And if you're making too much racket, you can't hear it. So it benefits all of us to take a time out from our day and get quiet with God. That He can talk to us. He can lead us. He can tell us who He is. And we can make better decisions and have less trouble in our lives than we would have if we go the way the world dictates, because the world is out to get you. Because the world is Satan himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God and all that goes along with that. Thank you for having Jesus sitting on that throne at your right hand that dictates to us how to live a successful life and intercedes for each one of us with you that we might understand things. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you put in us that communicates with Jesus to tell us what heaven wants us to do and how to do it. Cause us to have enough spirituality to listen to that Holy Spirit and not make serious decisions without getting an answer from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your plan and the complexity of it. But in so many ways, it's so simple. Just ask you what I do and then wait for you to tell us. So Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for staying on the job to keep us straight after we're saved. Cause us, show us, teach us, and cause us to do everything we can to stay out of trouble. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.